Well, it's good to be with you. My second time here, I want to thank Pastor Mark and Elder Jimmy for the kind invitation, and to thank all of you for your warm welcome. I'm going to be looking this afternoon at one verse. It's Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, and it's good to see a number of you turning to that verse in your Bibles, because it will help you if you have it open before you. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. I'll read it to you in my translation. I know your translation's a little different, but only a little different, and the meaning is exactly the same. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, St. Paul writes, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." Let us pray. Now God, we pray that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say to us this afternoon. Hearts to believe and wills to obey your word, that it will not return to you empty, but achieve that for which you have sent it. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. In this verse, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, there's a word that occurs three times. It's the word justified. And it's a very important word. The great German reformer, Martin Luther, in his commentary on Galatians, writes of this teaching, this article of being justified. He writes this. He says, "It is the principal article of all Christian teaching, wherein the knowledge of all godliness consisteth. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it unto others, and beat it into their heads continually." So I'm going to try this afternoon to beat this article into your heads, because it is the heart of the gospel. Martin Luther said elsewhere that it is the article of a standing or falling church, by which he meant that if a church had this article, it stood. If it didn't have this article, it fell. I would agree with him, except I would say there are other articles also of a standing or falling church. But certainly this is one article, one teaching, one tenet of our faith that determines whether we are a true or a false church. Now, before we look at the verse, let me set the context. This may have been the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote it soon after his first missionary journey. He wrote it to a group of churches in Galatia. Galatia was a Roman province in the part of the world that we now call Turkey. And on his first missionary journey, he visited a number of cities in Galatia. He visited Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, and in each of those places preached the gospel, and in each of those places a number believed and a church was started. And then on the return journey, he visited those cities again. The gospel he preached was simple, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. And there were those who heard it and believed and put their faith in Christ, who had died for their sins so that they might be forgiven. But in Paul's steps came certain other teachers who said to the Galatians, Paul didn't give you the full gospel. He didn't tell you the whole truth. He told you about Jesus, the Messiah, but he neglected to tell you about Moses, the lawgiver. Long before Jesus, there was Moses. And God gave his law to Moses. And if you would be right with God, you must not only believe in Jesus, you must also obey the law of Moses. Because after all, it is the law of God. You must be circumcised, for that's the sign of the covenant between God and his people. You must not eat pork, because the law of Moses forbids you to eat pork. You must not light a fire on the Sabbath day. And so on, and so on, and so on. There are hundreds, literally hundreds of commandments that God gave to his people through Moses. And they said, yes, you must believe in Christ, but you must also obey the law. By the law, they meant the law of Moses. That's still so with Orthodox Jews today, of course. When someone is a sincere Christian, we say they are a committed Christian. They have committed themselves, body and soul. All they are and all they have committed themselves to Christ. When someone is a sincere Jew, they say that he is an observant Jew. In other words, he observes all the laws of Moses that he's able to. There are some he can't because the temple is no longer there. But all the laws of Moses that he's able to observe, he's to observe. Let me give you a simple example. I have a friend some years ago who lived next door to a Jewish man in a flat block of flats. And one Friday night, the Jewish man came knocking on his door and he said, I forgot to take my fridge. Would you come and take my fridge for me? You see, for the Jews, the Sabbath begins at sunset on Friday. And the law of Moses says that you are not allowed to light a fire on the Sabbath. And if you open the fridge door, what happens? A light comes on. You've lit a fire. And so what they do before the Sabbath starts is they stick some tape over the little button behind the door that comes out when you open it to turn the light on, you see. And he forgot to tape it. And he couldn't open the door and get the milk out of the fridge because he'd be lighting a fire. So he knocked on his next door neighbour and got his Gentile neighbour to come and light the fire so that he could put the tape on it for him. And he didn't break the law. That's how seriously the law is taken. And that's how seriously it was taken in the time of Jesus and in the time of Paul. Right? And the Galatians, being not not well enough instructed, maybe. Listen to this and embrace what these teachers were saying. It made good sense, you see. After all, it was God who gave the law to Moses. It's the law of God. Yes, we must keep it too. And Paul writes this letter, and of all the letters he wrote, it is the most severe. All his other letters, he has words of praise for his readers, not to the Galatians. No words of praise for the Galatians. In fact, he calls them foolish Galatians. And his letter is written to correct this teaching that, as well as believing in Jesus, if we would be saved, we must also obey Moses. And right at the heart of his letter is this verse, chapter 2, verse 16. Most of the commentators agree that this is the theme verse of the letter. In this verse, he summarizes the theme of the whole letter. And so I want to spend a little time now looking at this verse. And before we do, we need to explain the word justified, because it's all about being justified and how we are justified. The word justified is a word from the law courts. It's called the technical term that you'll see the theologians use. They'll say it's a forensic word. Forensic just means related to the law courts. Right? Forensic science is a science related to bringing evidence to a law court, you see. So it's a forensic word. It's a word from the law courts. And if someone comes before a judge charged with some offence, if the judge finds that person guilty, the technical term and the biblical term is he is condemned. If the judge finds that person not guilty, the technical term and the biblical term is he is justified. So to be condemned is to be found to be a law breaker. To be justified is to be found to be a law keeper. Right? And what the false teachers were saying is that if you want to be justified by God at the great and terrible day of his judgment, when we shall all appear before the judge and give an account for our deeds, if you want to be justified, you must keep the law. Because that's what to be justified means. It means to be found to have kept the law. And Paul says, we ourselves, he's talking here of himself and Peter, he says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. In other words, we had the law. The law was given to us. We were Jews and we've grown up with it. He says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Strange thing to say, isn't it? Surely the way to be justified, to be found to be a law keeper, is to do the works of the law. But he says, we know a person is not justified by the works of the law. He says, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, so he has a general statement there. A person is not justified through the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he makes it personal. He says, so we also, me and Peter, we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. And then he makes it universal. He says, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So the statement is there three times, you see, general. A person is not justified by works of the law. We know that we'll not, then he makes it personal, we know that we'll not be justified by works of the law. Then he makes it universal. No one is justified, will be justified by the works of the law. Now, why is that? Why is that? Simple. Because no one does all the works of the law. No one keeps God's law. And no one can. And it's not as some think that God will take your good deeds, your works of obedience, and your bad deeds, your works of disobedience, and put them in the scales. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you go to heaven. And if your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds, you go to hell. Doesn't work like that. You have to keep all the works of the law, or you're a lawbreaker. You see, if you're speeding along the freeway at 120 kilometres an hour and you see that blue flashing light in your mirror and hear woo, woo, right? And you pull over and he says, the policeman comes up to your window and he says, do you know what speed you were doing? I know that's the first question they ask because I've had experience of it. The first question they ask is, do you know what speed you were doing? No, officer, my foot got a bit heavy. You were doing 120, sir. It's no good saying, well, you know, yesterday I only did 100, and I promise I'll only do 100 tomorrow. Right? You've broken the law. And it might be the only time in your life you've ever speeded, but you'll still get a fine, right, and lose however many demerit points you do for going 20 kilometres over the limit. Right? You've broken the law and you pay the penalty for breaking the law. Unless you're a pretty girl and can flutter your eyelids at the young policeman. Right? Now, so it is with God's law. None of us, just to take the two great commandments, none of us can say that we have always and at all times loved the Lord our God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and all our strength. None of us can say that we have at all times loved our neighbour as ourselves. Quite apart from all the other commandments that we find. Paul knew that. Peter knew that. They weren't like the Gentiles who were without God's law. They'd known it since they were being bounced on their mother's knee. And they loved that law, but they knew they hadn't kept it. and they knew they couldn't keep it. And that's, as Paul goes on later in his letter to say, that's why God gave the law to Moses. Not that the people would keep it, but that they would learn they couldn't keep it, to prepare them for the coming of the Messiah. So we're not justified, he says to the Galatians. We're not justified by the works of the law. No one will be justified by the works of the law. And then we have, that's the negative, but then we have the positive. He says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. I just want to make a brief note here, because some of you will look in your Bibles and see through the faith of Jesus Christ. There's a difficulty of translation there. There's three ways that Greek phrase can be translated. One is the faith of Christ, another one is the faithfulness of Christ, and another one is faith in Christ. I believe, because it matches what Paul says everywhere else, including further down in the same verse, it means faith in Christ. He says, because where the expression is used further down, that's the only way it can be translated, faith in Christ. But having said that, he says, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. So three times he says we cannot be justified by the works of the law, and now three times he says we're justified by faith in Christ. He says, through faith in Christ, we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. He's a good teacher, you see. Teachers know that you have to say it, and then you have to say it again, and then you have to say it again, in order to get it through the student's thick skull. And so, and I'm not accusing any of you of having a thick skull, right? But I have, and I need to hear it again and again. And he says it three times. Three times he says you cannot be justified by works of the law, and three times he says it's by faith in Christ. Or believing in Christ. Now we need to explain briefly what that means. What does faith mean? What does it mean to believe in Christ? It means more than to affirm the facts concerning Christ. You see, someone can say, I believe that Christ died for our sins. I believe that he was raised again on the third day. I believe that he is coming again at the end of the age to judge the living and the dead. They can believe those things, but still not believe in Christ. Because to believe in Christ in Scripture means to put your personal trust in Christ. Let me give you a simple illustration, and if you've heard of it before, forgive me and bear with me. In the early years of the last century, there was a Frenchman by the name of Blondin, and he was a tightrope walker, and he would string his tightrope in places where he would attract a large crowd. In New York, for example, he strung his tightrope between two skyscrapers. And he went to the Niagara Falls, and he strung his tightrope across the Niagara Falls and went across it. And then he would walk across just with his pole. Then he would carry a sack of potatoes across. Then he would push a wheelbarrow across. And then he would say to the crowd, "Do you believe I could push a wheelbarrow across with someone sitting in it?" "Yes," they say, because they want to see that. And then he says to this man here, who said yes loudly, "Sir, would you like to come and sit in the wheelbarrow?" No. No one ever volunteered to sit in the wheelbarrow. He used to have to use his assistant. You see, they believed that he could do it, but they would not put their trust in him. There's the difference. We believe that Jesus died for our sins. What we have to do then is put our trust in him. As I said, at the beginning, we commit ourselves to him. We give ourselves to him. "Lord, I cannot save myself." We're like a drowning man. "I'm struggling like mad, but the more I struggle, the more water I swallow. I need someone to come and save me, or I'm lost. Lord, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I'm a hopeless, helpless, guilty sinner. Save me." That's what it means to trust in Christ. The words of the great old hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." What's the use of bringing our good deeds? Even our best deeds are soiled with self. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die." Because you see, when Jesus died, why did he die? Throughout Scripture, from the first book of the Bible to the last, death is the penalty for sin. And we die because we're sinners. Why did Jesus die? Because he alone, of all people who have ever lived, never sinned. Why then did he die? For whose sin? When he hung upon the cross and he cried those words, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At that moment, the Father, as it were, had turned his back on his Son, whom he loved. And the Son was forsaken by the Father for all eternity. The Father and the Son had lived together in loving union and communion with one another. The Father loving the Son loving the Father. And now the Father, as it were, turns his back on his Son and says, "Depart from me, you sinner. I never knew you." That's what it is to die, to be separated from God. But for whose sin? He never sinned. For my sin. you trust in him, for your sin. It was for our sins that he died. It was for our sins that he suffered on the cross and was abandoned by his Father. And that death becomes good for us by our abandoning our good works and putting our faith in him. You see, that's what faith is, isn't it? It means trusting someone else to do something you can't do yourself. You see, when I fly to Singapore, I don't ask if I can fly the aeroplane. I know full well I can't. I have to trust the pilot to fly the aeroplane. He does it for all those hundreds sitting in their seats behind him. We do nothing. We just sit there. Go to sleep or read a book or watch a movie. We do nothing to get ourselves there. And so it is with trusting in Christ. And so you see why these teachers who came in the steps of Paul were so wrong? Because they were saying, Christ hasn't done enough. He hasn't done enough to save you. When he died on the cross, that wasn't sufficient. You've got to do your bit too. You've got to do this and that and this and the other. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to refrain from pork. And that's why Paul is so upset, because this teaching was undermining the gospel. I began by quoting Luther. Let me quote him again as we draw towards the end. He says, here some man will say, the law is divine and holy. And Luther writes, let the law have its glory, but yet no law, be it never so divine and holy, ought to teach me that I am justified and shall live through it. I grant that the law may teach me that I ought to love God and my neighbour, also to live in chastity, soberness, patience, etc. But it ought not to show me how I should be delivered from sin, the devil, death and hell. Here I must take counsel of the gospel. I must hearken to the gospel, which teaches me not what I ought to do, for that's the proper office of the law, but the gospel teaches me what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me. To wit, that he suffered and died to deliver me from sin and death. The gospel wills me to receive this and believe it. And this is the truth of the gospel. And we need to remember it. We need always to remember it. That's the great rock on which we stand. That's the great rock in which we take shelter. The great hymn writer, Augustus Toplady, Englishman, lived in the 18th century, was out walking in the fields one afternoon, and a sudden storm came up and the rain pelted down, and there was an overhanging rock nearby, and he ran and took shelter under the shadow of this rock. And as he sheltered there from the storm, he thought, this is a picture of a believer. And he took his pencil and wrote the opening words of a hymn we all know, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Christ is the Rock of Ages. And it's not in the law that we find refuge from sin and death and Satan and hell. It's in Christ. We're going to sing that hymn now, 120.